Want to continue in our series on the Bible, and please, it may seem like a very elementary thing that we're teaching or preaching on the Bible, but it's not. The Bible is under attack in our generation more than at any other hour in 6,000 years of history. There is an unbelievable warfare against the written scripture. And do you know where most of that is coming from? Is the pulpits, from men who are called apostles, preachers, teachers, pastors, and prophets. That's where the main attack is coming from. It's not from those who don't use the Bible, but from those who say, we believe the Bible, we use the Bible, and we preach it. And believe me, some of those people who handle this word of God, they are bigger enemies of the Bible than any atheist on the high street. So let's be careful in this hour. The last two messages we preached and taught on this series on the Bible was on prophecy, or how prophecy is all through the Bible, in every book of the Bible. And in fact, about a fifth or a quarter of the Bible is just pure prophecy. That is the divine fingerprint of God upon the written scripture, or the word of God. In other words, prophecy shows that the Bible is given by God or inspired by God. But here tonight, I want to continue on a very practical and personal note. My message is a scripture-saturated life. Let me say that one more time, and I want you to catch it, and I'll expound on it throughout the rest of this message. A scripture-saturated life. Please turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, or you could call it Moses 5, or the fifth book of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to read from chapter 6 as well. And my message is scripture-saturated life. Here tonight, I'm going to show you something that's going to connect with next Wednesday night in our Bible study. Here tonight, I'm dealing with the place the Bible had in the life of Judaism, or the Old Testament people of God, or the nation of Israel, what they thought about the Bible, how the Bible was to affect their lives. Next week I'm going to show you how the scripture affects the church, or the New Testament. And if you don't understand what I'm going to tell you tonight, you won't understand next week. And this is the reason. When the church was first raised up of God, it was in the nation of Israel. Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, was born of a Jewish mother, not a Gentile, certainly not an Irish, definitely not an American, and absolutely not a French woman, I can assure you. But he was born of a Jewish woman. This was God's plan when he chose 12 apostles. They were Jews. The first churches that were birthed were raised up in the city of Jerusalem and the regions of Judea and Galilee. The first church was not Rome. Don't let any Catholic tell you the mother of all churches is the church at Rome. Rubbish. I can't say that strongly enough. Before there was a church planted in Rome, before there was a Christian, there were churches planted in Judea and Galilee. They were the first churches. And in fact, the very first church was planted in the city of Jerusalem. All the first leaders, all the first elders, all the first deacons were Jewish, from a Jewish background. In other words, the entire church, all its ministries, all its people, all its structure, all come out of a Jewish environment and Jewish homes. And here tonight, as I deal with this, I'm going to show you what the first churches looked like, or the background. And as we look at Israel and its thinking of the Bible and God's teaching to Israel and the old covenant, or the first covenant of Moses, we're going to see the place the Bible had amongst God's people. Reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says there, "Now therefore hearken," or listen, "O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish or take away aught or anything from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then going over to chapter 6, and I'm going to read this entire chapter here, and let's take heed to it tonight, and please follow with me in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, and it says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and been full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Let's pray together here tonight. Father, I do thank you, Lord God, for the Bible, the Word of God, your commandments, your judgments, your statutes, your clear instructions. My God, it's a blessing, it's a grace, it's a mercy that you give us a clear and a direct word. Lord God, you don't leave us in confusion nor without direction or without answers, but you speak very clearly. And my God, I thank you that you have made a covenant with us in the blood of your only begotten Son. You have said that you will take these words and write them upon our hearts and write them upon our minds, and Lord God, make them to dwell in our innermost parts. Now do thank you, God, that you have made a covenant, that you have sworn, O God, that you have promised, that you have committed yourself, Lord God, that every child that you birth from on high, every person who believes in Christ and is born again, my God, you give them a new heart with the Word of God written upon it. You renew their mind, you wash it, you change it, you mold their thinking, and my God, you put your Word, that you hide it within their hearts. So do love you tonight and pray that you inspire us and encourage us tonight in Jesus' name. Scripture-saturated life. You are going to understand when I preach tonight what I mean by this. A Scripture-saturated life. What does the word Scripture mean, or what are the Scriptures? They are the entirety of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, it was 49 books. That is the Scripture. Or in the New Testament, it is the 27 books given to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ. The word Scripture means something written. In other words, it's not a revelation you receive. This was given once and for all, never to be repeated again. The Scripture is a written document. It's not the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not prophecy. It's not words of knowledge or words of wisdom. It's none of those things. The Scripture is the written Word of God. It is the canon of Scripture, or the Word of God that's been put in written form and handed down to us by the apostles and the prophets. When I talk about a Scripture-saturated life, I'm talking about God's Word that is written down and contained in the Bible, how our life is to be saturated with it. In other words, there's no area of your life that's not to be saturated by the Word of God. What does saturation mean? If you go out in the rain, and we have plenty of opportunities like tonight, if you go out in the rain and it's only sprinkling, that is not saturation. If you walk into here tonight and your hair is lightly wet, you're not saturated by rain. You've only got scooted between the car and this church building. You've only got a light tickle of the rain. But when you get saturated with rain, your socks are going to be wet, your t-shirt under your coat is going to be wet, your underclothes are wet, you're saturated from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And when you're there dripping, leaving a puddle in around you, then you can see you've been saturated. But don't tell me you're saturated when you've got a bit of damp on your hair. That isn't saturation. Or a bit of damp on your outward coat. That is not saturation. And you see, when I talk about a Scripture-saturated life, I'm talking about a Christian or a believer in God whose life is saturated with the written Word of God. Not with dreams, not with revelations, not with special dreams, not but with special guidance, but the Word of God that's written and contained in Scripture, that you're saturated with it. In other words, it is soaked you. And that doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen accidentally. And it's a whole lot easier to get a revelation through an angel, as many seek after, than to make the written Word of God a vital part of your life. This is my message tonight, a Scripture-saturated life. When we come to the book of Deuteronomy here tonight, as we're looking at it, it is the fifth book of Moses. Moses' name is mentioned in the Bible about 800 times, more than that, more than any other human individual. He is named more than any other. And the book of Deuteronomy actually opens with this statement: these be the words which Moses spoke. Now, what the Bible says is Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Over in the New Testament, when Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, he says, Moses said. If you get commentaries on the Bible, all the new commentaries say, well, we don't know if Moses wrote it. I do, okay? All the theologians, all the scholars, all the experts, they're absolutely wrong. My Bible says, who wrote it? They say, oh, it was only written 700 years before Jesus. No, it was written 1500 years before Jesus. All these foolish men with their titles and degrees, don't waste your time over people who say Moses did not write Genesis to Deuteronomy. He wrote it all. His name is on there. He keeps saying, I saw it. I told you. I am telling you. It's very clear Deuteronomy is written by Moses. Not people living 1,000 years later and many different people with their ideas. You see, Moses actually gave the book of Deuteronomy in 3 sermons. When we come to Deuteronomy, we're reading 3 sermons that are preached by Moses to the nation of Israel, or to the people who God joined himself to in a covenant. When we actually begin to read Deuteronomy, all of Israel is standing on the east side of Jordan, and they're about to just cross over into the west, into the land of Israel, into the land that God promised them. Deuteronomy is actually preached at a time where Moses pauses on this side of the Jordan, on the plains of Moab, shortly before all of Israel go in to the promised land. And it's there that Moses begins to preach these 3 remarkable sermons. In Deuteronomy, we find that it's quoted more than 80 times in the New Testament. Jesus himself quotes it 10 times, 3 times in his temptation. Each time when he's tempted by the devil, he reaches back through the ages, 1500 years, and he takes a scripture out of Deuteronomy. He didn't pray for a revelation. He didn't ask for an angel to help him and deliver him. He actually went to the written scriptures, pulled out a scripture, and he spoke to the devil and said, "It is written." He was able to defeat the devil by quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Most of us here haven't learned that. We fight with the devil. We struggle with temptation. We say, the devil is against me. We never go to the word of God, put our finger on it and say, it is written. This is the word of God. Do you realize that Deuteronomy was one of the most important books to the early church, to the apostles, and to Christ himself? It was a vital book. Deuteronomy is quoted in 21 of the 27 New Testament books. It is utterly important. The word Deuteronomy means these be the words. In other words, it means the words of God, or the teaching and instruction that God actually gives. And when Moses is teaching in it, he is explaining the law. The law was given in 10 commandments on 2 tablets of stone. But here in Deuteronomy, Moses is taking the law and he's teaching on it. He is expounding it and he is beginning to explain it. Now, if you ever went to Israel or into a synagogue, they take the first 5 books of Moses, and every single year, throughout that year, they read the entirety of the 5 books of Moses in public services for everybody to hear. In other words, if you're going there every single week, they read the scriptures publicly. You won't find a real synagogue that doesn't do that. You wouldn't find God's people in the Old Testament not reading the word of God carefully and constantly and publicly, so that everybody actually hears it. They taught the children the scripture as soon as they could begin to understand. They taught them the law of God, the word of God, and began to expound it. These first 5 books of the Old Testament is called the Torah, or the teachings of Moses, or the teachings of God. And it was absolutely vital to Israel. This was the covenant God gave them. When God made a covenant with Israel, he gave them 39 books of the Old Testament. 39 books. So in other words, when God makes a covenant with the people, he gives them written scriptures. He gives them the Word of God. When we come over to the New Testament, God makes a covenant of grace, a new covenant with the church. What does he do? He gives them 27 books with that covenant. In other words, you can't have a covenant without teaching and instruction and commandments. And this is what actually happened here. When Moses is standing, giving these three sermons, teaching Deuteronomy, it is exactly 40 years after they come out of Egypt. In other words, an entire generation has died. That first generation that was at Horeb, that received the law of God, the commandments, and the two tablets of stone, that entire generation has died, apart from three men. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And a young generation under 20 years old, who were only children for the most part, and many of them had been born in a wilderness. Now they come back to the very same place and Moses is preaching to them. And you know what he says? Here I'm giving to you commandments and statutes and judgments, and this is straight from God, and it's going to be written down, and it's going to be in the Bible, and it's given unto you. Why am I giving you all of these chapters of instruction? You know why? This is all about you going in to possess the land. You see, I brought you out of Egypt. Now I'm going to take you into the land of promise. And this is why he gives Deuteronomy. It's not enough to be saved or redeemed by blood. It's not enough to say that God saved you out of this world. Do you know what? He saves you for a reason. He actually brought you in and saved you for a reason. To take you somewhere. And the book of Deuteronomy holds the key to going in and to possess the promised land. What is the land of promise for us, the church? Do you know what it is? It is Christ. It is the Christian life. It is the life of warfare that we fight the enemies of God. And do you know what the key here is? The Word of God. Do you want to go in and possess the land? Do you want your inheritance in Jesus Christ? Do you want all that God has promised you? Then do you know what the key is? The Word of God. And that's what this is completely about. Do you see here in this verse? Hear, O Israel. Do you see this scripture is the most important scripture in the nation of Israel? There is no more important scripture than this in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Do you realize that these scriptures here are called the Shema by the Jewish people? Every Jewish child learns these verses. These are the very first verses a child in the nation of Israel, born into that people, that he learns. These are the actual scripture. And you'll hear these scriptures read in every single Jewish service for the past 4,000 years. When the Jewish people gather, this is the scripture. Hear, O Israel. In other words, open up your heart. Begin to listen to God. God has a message for you. What is it? You're to love God. Don't tell me it's only New Testament. That's Old Covenant. That you're to love God with all of your heart. That was the Old Covenant. That was the New Covenant. And it's still God's command to us. The Jews repeat this daily in their own homes. Every time you get up, you repeat it with your children. Twice a day, when you get up in the morning and go to bed tonight, you repeat this. You want your children to learn these scriptures. And it's called the Shema. And we are to listen to this. We're to receive it, respond to it, and to receive the love of God. If you know anything about the Jewish people, you'll have seen some of those pictures where they tie the scriptures to their forehead and they place it on their doors. When you come up to a Jewish door, if they're a real Jew, At the right-hand side of the door, on the upper part of the door frame, you're going to see a little thing nailed to that frame. And inside that little container is a small scroll. And on that tiny scroll is 22 lines of scripture. It contains about 170 words. And the Shema is contained within that. That's the first statement upon it. And you know what the Jews do? Every time they go in that door, they touch that. When they come out of the door before they go into the world, they touch that. Do you know what it is? It is a reminder of the covenant of God. Listen to what someone wrote about this. The mezuzah, and that's what it's called, the mezuzah, serves two functions. Every time you enter or leave your doorway, the mezuzah reminds you that you have a covenant with God. Second of all, the mezuzah serves as a symbol to everyone else that this particular home, this dwelling place, is constituted as a Jewish household, operating by a special set of rules, rituals, and beliefs. And we'll see shortly why the Jews do this. So when you approach a Jewish home, as soon as you see that, and you see the Jew touching it on the way in, and touching it on the way out, do you know what he's saying? I live by the word of God. I breathe by the word of God. I cannot survive without the word of God. I make my decisions by the word of God. I am guided by the word of God. This is the mark that I am in covenant with God. How do I know a real Jew who's in covenant with their God? Not only circumcision, but also that their life is literally submitted to the law of God. They're saying, I believe in Deuteronomy. I believe that if I'm to love God and if I'm to receive everything he's promised, that it's by the word of God. My life is live by the word of God. Since when we come over to the New Testament, we see the early church was birthed in this sort of environment. It was Jesus in Mark chapter 12 when he was asked by a scribe, what is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? And there's over 600 of them. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, and it's from Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, and with thy soul, and with thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the scribe there says, you've answered very well. And Jesus said to him, you're very near the kingdom. When you really understand this verse, that loving God is connected to keeping the word of God, and your view of the written scripture, not special revelation. Do I believe in dreams? Yes. Do I believe in speaking in tongues? Yes. Do I believe in prophecy? Yes. Do I believe in angels? Yes. I believe in all of that. But you know what? The real question, are you in covenant with God? Are you in a relationship with God? I want to know your attitude towards this book. Does this book govern you? Or do you live by feelings and impressions and follow after the flesh? You see, Jesus gave the Shema as the answer. This is the heart of biblical religion and of following God. Here tonight, I want to give you four very quick points to show you a scripture-saturated life. First of all, follow with me in verse 6. It says there, and these words, and notice that these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart. What is a scripture-saturated life? And this is my first point. A scripture-saturated heart. And when I talk about having a scripture-saturated heart, I'm talking about your mind and your soul and your will and who you are and what you are. And this is the first great mark, a scripture saturated heart. It says that these things I'm commanding you. And what are they? They're called commandments and judgments and statutes. They're all statements that explain the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It is commandments. It is statutes. There are clear teachings in the Bible. It says you are to do this and you must not do this. That isn't just law. Come over to the New Testament and you get the commandments of Christ. Have you ever met a Christian who says, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, so I don't have to keep the commandments? That person is not saved. They don't know the Bible. In fact, they're very dangerous, and they're going to do either you harm or someone else. Do you realize the New Testament, there are commandments, and if you're born again, you'll keep them. If you were a Jew in Israel, if you're a real Jew, you keep the commandments. If you've been saved out of Egypt, you say, I love God. Well, if you love God, keep the written commandments. This first point here is a scripture-saturated heart. Moses says to them, let these words be in thine heart. If you're going to be a saturated Christian or a scripture-saturated Christian, the word written in the Bible, in the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy, you've got to put it in your heart. You are not a scripture-saturated person if all this is on your lips or it's in your mind, but it's not in your heart. What do I mean that the scriptures have to be in your heart? They have to be inside you. They have to affect your thinking, your decisions, how you speak, how you think about life itself. You see, if I hang around you any length of time, I'm going to know, is the Word of God in your heart? A real Jew was someone who had the Word of God in his heart, not just quoting it, not just on his doorpost, but it was literally in his heart. The mark of being in the Old Covenant was the Word of God is in your heart. It saturates your heart. Listen to what it also says in Deuteronomy 11 and 18. Therefore ye shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. It's Moses speaking to Israel again. So what does it mean to have the Word of God in your heart? It means that you have a responsibility to take all these words and to lay them up in your heart, or to store them up in your heart and your soul. The soul is that emotional part of you. It's your mind, your will, your emotions. That's what the soul is. But the heart is that spiritual something. It is far greater. Your heart is who you are spiritually. It's not a thing of this world. It's who you actually are. And you're to store the Word of God up. That's your responsibility. Show me a true Jew. He stores the Word of God up in his heart. What words? Words spoken by the Holy Spirit? Yes, but they're written in Scripture. You see, I'm tired in this generation of a church that is neglecting the written Scripture. And they say, oh, God speaks to me directly. Most of that is deception and a lie. An absolute lie. I'm going to tell you, the church is in a mess in this hour because we set aside the Scripture and said, I'm being led of the Spirit. No, you are not. Because if the Holy Spirit was leading you, he's the Spirit of all truth. What does he say? He says, I will lead you into all truth. I will give to you or bring you to those things the Father and the Son spoke. I'm going to lead you into all truth. So we're talking about getting the Scripture, the written Word of God, in your heart. This is the command of God and the mark of the covenant. Listen again in Proverbs 3. It says, concerning the truth, write them upon the table of thine heart. It's a clear command. Over in the New Testament, Paul writing, he says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, that these words in the New Covenant are not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone as in the Old Testament, amen, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The Old Covenant was written on stone tablets. The new covenant is written on the tablets of your heart. So in Proverbs 3 it says, write these words on the tablet of your heart. And I'm not talking about tablets that you buy in a computer shop. There is a tablet of the heart that the word of God is to be written upon. That the tablet of your heart is in place of those stones where the Spirit of God wants to write it there indelibly. It says in Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee, and keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thy eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thy heart. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The word of God that's written in the Bible, you don't only memorize it. I don't mind if you can't quote scripture accurately. I understand how weak we are. I know that. I'm like you. But do you know what? This word has to be written on your heart. You must set yourself to say, if I'm going to be a biblical Christian, if I'm going to be a spiritual Jew, I must have the word of God written upon my heart. I must bind it upon my life. I must keep the word of God. How do you keep the word of God? Write it on your heart. Do you want your entire life to be saturated with scripture? Do you want the word of God to affect your family and affect this church and affect unsafe people around you? Then write the word of God on your heart first. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah speaking, he says in Jeremiah 31, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with you, the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And Paul the Apostle in the New Testament to the church, he quotes this again in Hebrews 10. Listen to what he says. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them in their minds. Do you know that if you're born again here tonight, God has made a covenant. There is a mark of the covenant on a real Jew and a real Christian that the word of God is in your heart. If the word of God is not written on your heart, I mean it affects your thinking, it affects your emotions, it affects your decisions, it affects your plans. If God's word doesn't do that, you're not a Christian here tonight. You're not even a bad Jew. I want to tell you, because a real Jew made sure this word was written on their heart. We have a generation in the church of our day. People sitting in churches all the time and they lift their hands and they sing and they say, oh, I want God to bless me and I'm looking for the grace of God, and they could care less about the word of God. You know what? If you reject his words, he'll reject your words. If you could care less about the Bible, sure, I haven't read it since last Wednesday night, then there's something wrong with you here tonight. I assure you, when you come to pray, he's going to go, who are you? Who are you? Oh, I'm a child. I need your help. I need you to bless me. Why are you sleeping around? You're not married. You're committing sexual sin. You're getting drunk. You're lying like someone in the world. And yet you think I'm going to come listen to your words. Oh, but I believe in you. You don't believe in my words. If you love me, what did Jesus say? Keep my commandments. You see, we live in a church age. They've thrown out the command, say, we love Jesus. We don't care about the written scripture. We don't care about this book. But we love Jesus and we believe in Jesus and we believe in his resurrection. But sure, that's an old dusty book. There's something wrong with your Christianity then. And this is the curse of this hour and this generation. How you treat this book is how you're treating Jesus Christ. Ezekiel said, in chapter 3, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thy heart. How do you receive the word of God into your heart? How do you get it written on your heart? First of all, you must be born again. You need a new heart. That old heart tries to keep the word of God. The old heart says, I want to obey God. Do you know what the new heart does? He takes out of you that old, rotten, old, stinking, depraved heart, and he gives you a brand new heart. And when he puts a new heart in you and does surgery, in you, suddenly you've got a heart to go, I want to keep your word. I want to obey you. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's what Ezekiel says. He says, receive these words into your heart when they're being preached, when they're being taught, when you're listening to a sermon, or when you're listening the word of God. Receive it, hear it, believe it, receive it into your heart. It says in James 1:21, the New Testament, receive with meekness. In other words, you're going to mold to it. See, people like to go, amen, amen, I want the blessings. Preacher, preach all the provisions of Christ. And then you preach a commandment and they walk out, it's as if they never heard it. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Do you realize the word of God's to be grafted into your heart? Have you ever seen plants grafted together? You know, these experts in the garden, and they can graft a plant in. They're grafting, joining it, that you can't tell one plant from the other plant. They become one. Do you know what he's saying here? The mark of a real Christian is the word of God has been grafted into their heart. In other words, oh, I know you're not perfect in all your ways, but you go, I do desire to obey the scripture. In Romans 7, Paul said, We don't always do the things we desire to do and the things we don't want to do. We do at times. But he says, I love the law of God after the inward man. That means you're born again. I love the word of God. It's not a burden to me. It's actually a delight to me. I love the word of God. And he says, receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Not talking about salvation. It's talking about sanctification. This realm of your soul to make you holy, to change you, to bring you on. It says in Psalm 119 verse 11, the word, thy word, have I hid in my heart. Do you hide God's word in your heart? That I might not sin against him. If you hide God's word in your heart, you won't sin against them on a particular issue. Are you struggling with some sin? Go study the word of God on that subject. Hide it in your heart. Are you tempted to lie? Are you tempted to just say whatever that comes out of your mouth? You need to go and study the word of God and hide those scriptures in your heart so that you do not sin. How do you deal with sin in an area? Hide the word of God in your heart. Tuck it in your heart. Put it in your heart. Begin to say, I hate this thing. I love the word of God. I want the word of God to change me. It says in Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Have you been sliding? Are you scared of slipping away from the Lord? Have you found yourself moving in the wrong direction? I'll tell you why. I'll give you one reason. Because there's a lack of the law of God in your heart. If you wrote it on your heart, if you hid it in your heart, you would find your steps don't slide away. Show me a Christian who's walking strong after God. It's because the word of God is saturating their heart and their mind and their soul. It says in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will. I wonder why. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, I delight, I love doing God's will, I'll tell you why. Because God's word is in your heart. If you're here saying, man, it's a burden to me. Man, it's such a heavy thing. Man, if I'm going to go to heaven, I have to do this. But man, I wish I didn't have to. You've not been saved. You've not been saved. There's something wrong with you. It says in Isaiah 51:7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Who are those who know righteousness? In other words, the right thing to do. What is right? The right way to speak or act or to believe. Who are they? Listen. The people in whose heart is my law. When God's word abides in your heart, you know what's right. You know what's wrong. Yeah. You're not in any doubt. And if you're confused over what's right and wrong, if you're saying, I'm not sure if sleeping around is wrong, I'm not sure if getting drunk is wrong. Do you know what it shows me? The word of God is not in your heart. If you meet someone and they say, I think I can get drunk. I get happy, but I think it's okay. I'm not sure if that's sin. The Word of God isn't dwelling in your heart. You've got a problem. Since the first thing, and I'm going to mention three other things very quickly. Stay with me here for a moment. But this is the most important. If you're going to have a life that's saturated with the written scripture, put it in your heart and it's going to come out your mouth. What you eat is what you are. Isn't that what we say in the world? You look at some people and go, man, I know he's not eating right. He definitely isn't. I sit and watch some people and they're 20 or they're 30 and what they're eating and what they're drinking, I go, boy, you're going to have problems in 20 years. I've met some guys, they're muscular and they look fit and they look very trim. But you know what? They don't do exercise. And what they're eating and putting in their body is dangerous for their body. Come back in 20 years' time. I tell you, that guy won't look muscular anymore. He is going to change his appearance. He is what he eats. I want to assure you, Brother Wilson, who we were with in Italy, that man is built like a tank. He didn't get there by being lazy. That man has trained himself. He has watched over himself to be a certain way. Since what you eat spiritually is what you are. When I sit with you, whatever comes out of you, that's what you put into yourself. If you're putting the Word of God in your heart, it'll affect your decisions. It'll affect how you speak. It'll affect what you believe. That is a heart saturated with the Word of God. Can I encourage you tonight? Fill your heart with the Word of God. Pour the Word of God. Read it. Meditate on it. Believe it. Receive it. Hold it fast. Meditate on it. What did Moses say to Joshua? That great general who's going to lead them into the promised land and take over the land, push out the enemy. What are you going to say to the general of an entire army who's going to fight giants and take cities and march with his army? Are you going to say, make sure your sword is sharp, son. Make sure that you've read all the strategy books. Listen to what he says to this general. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. Joshua, you're going to fight giants. You know what the answer is? Meditate on the Word of God. In other words, every morning, begin to think of the Word of God. Before you go to bed at night, begin to think on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God every single day. You want to take cities. You want to possess your inheritance in Christ. You want victory over sin. You want to take, give me this mountain. You want all of that? I'll tell you how to do it. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Saturate your heart. Saturate your mind. You know what? It'll protect you from sin. It'll protect you from false teachings. It'll protect you from worldliness. Because you go, hold on, I'm not having that in my life. Second of all, a scripture-saturated family. You parents, listen up here for a moment. This is vital. Look at verse 7 with me here in Deuteronomy 6. Not only is a scripture-saturated heart, but a scripture-saturated family. It says in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them. Teach what? The Word of God, the commandments, the judgments, the instructions, the Word of God. You're actually to teach them diligently unto your children. Do you want a scripture-saturated family? Do you want children saturated with scripture? Then this is what you do. Teach your children. You actually teach your children. That means break it up. Have you ever seen those mother birds breaking something up for the little chick, and it actually chews it up. It goes and gets something hard and rough, and it's chewing, 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 and then it gives it, it drops it into the mouth, because that little bird can't digest in the same way. It can't chew. It's not of a right age. And do you know what you do for your children? You've got to have this in your heart if you're going to teach your children. If it's in your heart, it's going to naturally come out of you. You're going to teach your children diligently the Word of God. Do you know what the word diligent there means? It means to whet their appetite. It means actually to do it in a pointed fashion that pierces them. And I'm not talking about hurting them. I'm not talking about being dogmatic with them. But it's actually you teach the Word of God diligently in a way that gets inside them, that pierces their skin, that goes beyond the outward surface. In other words, you whet their appetite. You get inside their brain. You get inside their desires. You begin ministering the Word of God right into their hearts and their little desires. And it tells us here, four times that you're to teach them. And you parents, you take good note of this, what I'm about to tell you now. You're actually commanded. Do you want a scripture-saturated home? See, when all these kids in our midst grow up and they're 15 and 16 and 18 and 21, do you want a headache? Do you want your heart to be broken? Do you want your home to be filled with chaos and worldliness? Do you want your little children, your little Sally Ann, who couldn't do anything wrong, and here she comes with the whole string of boyfriends, getting pregnant, high on drugs? Is that what you want in 15 years' time? Saturate your children now with the scripture. It will guard them and protect them. Train up a child in the way that he's, well, I'll just let the Lord do it. Then you'll lose your children. You'll lose your children. Well, they've got to make their own choice. You'll lose your children. The Bible actually says the children in your home or your family, you're to teach them diligently. You're to inspire them. You're to stir them up with the desire for the Word of God. If you don't have that sort of attitude, you can't convey that attitude. If you actually are bored with the Word of God, you'll bore those children. If it fills you and overflows you and it's the joy of your heart, those kids are going to go, wow, I want that Word of God. Listen closely to the four times. First of all, and thou shalt talk of them, the Word of God, when thou sittest in thine house. Notice here, you don't just place your children before the TV. You don't just hand them over for 3 hours to computer games. You don't do that. You've got to bring the Word of God into your home. Well, I take them on Sunday for Brother Keith to sort them out. And I'll take them on Wednesday night. And he can teach them. And Sister Candace, she can instruct those children. And we'll send them to a good news club. And they can learn all the Bible stories. No, mothers, fathers, I am encouraging you tonight. Do you want a scripture-saturated family? Then you've got to bring the Word of God to them. First of all, talk when you're sitting in your home. This is in your home environment, maybe at a mealtime, or maybe when you're playing with your children. But you're, notice the position, you're sitting. You're not doing other things. You're not distracted. You're not given a lecture. You're literally sitting with your children. If you don't give time to your children, you'll lose your children. If you don't want to teach your children, this world will teach your children. The television or the internet will evangelize your children. You better teach your children the Word of God. When you're sitting in your house, not in church. I'm not talking about church here. I'm talking about a home saturated with the scripture. Well, I'll take them to church so that they can come home and be spiritual. You better take the Word of God right into your home. Place it right in the living room, in the kitchen, in the bedroom. You better bring the Word of God in there. That's the first thing. You must teach the children by talking to them. I'm not talking about sitting down for a lesson. Are saying, right kids, a 30-minute sermon, I'm going to teach you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a natural communication where it's in your conversation. Second of all, when thou walkest by the way, this is outside of the home. When you're walking or traveling outside the home with your kids, you're in the car with them, driving them. This is the second way God says to teach them. When you're sitting in home, second of all, when you're outside the house, traveling along the roads. It actually is speaking about traveling. It used to be a horse and cart. Now it's a car with air conditioning and all sorts of technology. Maybe you shouldn't have the news on in the car. Maybe you should be talking to your child about the Word of God. God himself actually says, this is a good time and place to teach your child. Maybe it's when you go on holiday. Well, church is shut off for a week. You better talk about the Word of God as you drive along in your car on your way to holiday. Yes, enjoy the castles. Yes, enjoy the sun. Yes, enjoy some ice cream. But talk about the Word of God as you eat your ice cream. There's absolutely no contradiction here. You mummies, when you go shopping, take the kids with you. What an opportunity. Here we are driving 15 minutes to the shop. Why not use that time? Oh, I don't have time to teach my children. Yes, you do. How many times are you going to sit in a vehicle with your child? Where are they going to go? They can't go play outside, I assure you. They can't be distracted by the neighbor's kids. They're not running around the house yelling. They're strapped into that car. You've got their attention. Now, give them the Word of God. Speak to them. And since it says talk, it's not a lecture. Talk, communicate. Some of the best times I had with my mom was sitting in her car at the bus stop, waiting for my bus to take me to school every single morning. 5 mornings of the week. And some of the most precious times, the engine's off and we're sitting there and we've got 15 minutes and I'm asking her questions and she's talking about the Lord and sharing testimonies and explaining scriptures. Beautiful times. It was no set time of lecturing. It was the command of God. Thirdly, of all it says, and when thou liest down. When do you lie down? It's last thing at night. It's when you're going to bed. If you ever manage to get them into bed, it's now time to speak to them about the Word of God. Last thing at night. It's a story time. Kids always want to go to bed with the story. In fact, they'll listen to the same story with all the same words, the same pictures, 100 times. They never get bored of it. They absolutely love it. God has made them like this. In fact, you mummies and daddies, do you know God has built into children at a certain age, I think it's 3 to 5, this really kicks in. You don't need to stir up the questions. You don't need to initiate this. These kids go on overdrive asking questions. They ask questions about everything. Absolutely everything. Question after question. Question after question. Just you guys wait till these kids all speak. Man, our fellowship times in these church is suddenly going to get disrupted. Or is there our greatest opportunity ever to answer questions? I tell you, I want to be in the right place at the right time to say, you've got questions, I've got answers for you. And I've got a book that I can give you the answers. Oh, I know you can't read this book yet. I know you don't know your alphabet fully yet, or when you give your alphabet, you don't know what it means. But I do know that I can teach them. Last thing at night, make sure you speak to them the Word of God. Pray with them before they go to sleep. And fourth of all, when thou risest up, when do you rise up? First thing in the morning. When they rise up, they're no longer in bed. They've got up. First thing in the morning, before anything's happening, teach them the Word of God. Since third of all, a scripture saturated home and lifestyle. Look at verse 8 with me. Bind them for a sign upon thine hand. If you want a lifestyle that's saturated with the Word of God, bind the Word of God to your hand. Actually tie it to your hand. Do you know what the hand represents? Your work. Your work. Do you know what the Jews do traditionally? They tie the scripture to the door frame. They also tie it to their forehead between their eyes. And they wrap it around their hand. They have a little square box with the scripture in it. And they think they're fulfilling this. So they say, look, I'm a very religious Jew. I've tied the scripture to my hand and my forehead. And I've got it on my doorpost. Look at me. I keep the Word of God. I'm a Bible Jew. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23. He says about the Pharisees, the religious, the hypocrites who talk the talk, who want to look religious, but they're dead men's bones. Listen to what he says. He says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. Everything they do, this is their motive. They want to be seen of men. And then listen to the next phrase. They make broad their phylacteries. Notice that. You say, what's that? I'm going to explain to you. The phylacteries are these little boxes with the scripture that they put in their forehead and on their hand. That's the phylacteries. And he said, these Jews, these hypocrites, they make the little box rather broad on their forehead, on their hand, because they want you to see it. It's very important that you see it, because they're doing it for you, not for God. So they actually broaden these boxes and say, see, I have bound the word of God in my hand. It's not about that, saints. It's not about that. You know what it is? It's about what you do with your hands. What you put your hand to. You know, last week I was asked, there was an altar call with about, 20 plus immigrants who had come into Italy, and they hadn't received permission to stay yet, and they all come and they fell on their knees and they lifted their hands and all got emotional, and I was asked to pray for them. Brother Keith, will you pray for these people that they'll get permission to stay? Sure, I'll pray. I stood up and said, you bunch, I said, open your eyes, look at me for a second before I pray. If you break the law, God isn't going to bless you, and he's not going to answer my prayer for you. And if you're going to come into this country and break the laws and work illegally, God is against you. Let's get that clear. Let's be real. So when you bind the word of God to your hand, you go, I'm taking the word of God into my workplace. I won't knock off early. I won't arrive late. I'm actually going to do this correctly. I'm going to be upright. I'm getting paid for that. I'm telling them I'm going to be there at a certain time. And you know what? I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be upright. Everything I do with my hands is going to be affected with the word of God. But he also says, secondly there, and be as frontlets between thy eyes. It's not a square box in your forehead with a bit of scripture saying, oh Lord, we believe in you. It's not that. Do you know what it's actually talking about? It's between your eyes. The place of the mind, right before your eyes. God wants you to have the scripture before you. He wants your eyes to be set on the word of God. He wants you thinking about it, meditating upon it. You want your whole life affected by the word of God? Keep it between your eyes. Keep it before your mind. Make sure that your eyes are on the word of God. Not only on your hand, but on your forehead as well. It also says, write them upon the posts of thy house. And that's what the Jews done. Let's touch it on the way in and out. I'm in covenant with God. I touched it this morning. You made a covenant with me. But do you keep the word of God? See, the sign of the covenant is that I write it upon the doorposts of my house. What does that mean, to write the word of God in your doorposts? The doorposts are a part of your house. It's the frame, it's not the door. It's actually built into the structure of your home. Do you want a scripture-saturated home? Not family this time. Home and lifestyle. Have the word of God written on the frames of your door. Every time you ride back home and you come walking into your home, or you invite friends in, our neighbors, you know what you're saying? This home is under the word of God. You're not going to curse in this home. You're not going to smoke any cigarettes in this home. You know, these workmen, if I catch them, I'll be saying, don't you even be between my front door and the gateway. I don't want cigarettes smoked on this property. You know what? I don't smoke. I don't want you to swear on this property. That is an offense to me. If I'm paying you to work here, I don't want to listen to you curse and blaspheme and do all of this. Saints, write the word of God in your door frame. When you walk out of your door, the last thing, you're going out into the world. You're going to face people out there. Make sure that you've touched the door frame. You're saying, I'm going out into the world. I want to live according to the word of God. And it also says thy gates. Not only thy door frame, but thy gates. Fourth and lastly, a scripture-saturated community. A scripture-saturated community. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Does talk about the entire people of God. It says those people in around you. In verse chapter 14. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Don't let their gods influence you. Their Catholicism. Their atheism. Their religion. Even their Christianity. Well, I believe in social drinking. Don't let their gods and their theology affect you. Make sure it's the word of God affecting you. You ought to question everything you hear. Everything that confronts you. I'm talking about a scripture-saturated community. Israel was to be saturated with scripture. Every synagogue was to be saturated with the word of God. You know, in the synagogue, they read the word of God. They preach the word of God. If you walk into a church and they don't preach the word of God, you ought to get up and leave the building. If the preacher gets up and says, the Spirit of God led me to not preach this morning, I cringe when I hear that. I feel like pulling my hair out. Sometimes good men say that, and they ought not to say that. The Spirit of God didn't lead you. It was emotion. But I assure you, when you close this book and say, the Spirit of God is leading elsewhere, not the Holy Spirit of God. You've got caught up with emotion. When we go into the synagogue in the Old Testament, the Word of God governs everything. Open up the Bible, go to the text, read the scripture like Jesus did in the synagogue. Do you know in Israel, they educated the children with the Bible as soon as they could begin to speak. And you know what, the church, as we close here tonight, and I'm going to deal with this next week, that the church, concerning the church and the Bible, in Colossians 3 and 16, it says, let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly. We need to create a community saturated with scripture. Listen to what it says. How do you let the word of God dwell in you richly? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How do you get grace in your hearts? Make sure the word of God is dwelling in your hearts. I hate church environments where I don't see the mark of God's word. When you find that in the church, it's not a scripture-saturated environment. A real church, spirit-filled church, spirit-led church is saturated with the scripture. We create a community where our fellowship, our songs, our prayer meetings, our preaching, our testimony time is saturated in scripture. How are you going to worship God in this church? You who lead the worship, be saturated with the scripture. When you come to the Lord's table, be saturated with scripture. When you preach, be saturated with scripture. When you're teaching your children, be saturated with scripture. And you know what? The Spirit of God is going to bear witness. Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word to the church. Don't preach dreams and vision. Preach the word. What was the word? The written scripture. When a preacher stands up and he doesn't open up the Bible, I get deeply concerned, because we live in an hour of deception when many are turning their ears away and don't want to hear the scripture, and that ought to concern us. Since Israel was saturated with the scripture, everything they done, if they were to inherit, was through the scripture. And we'll see next week that the church, if you remove the written scriptures from the church, you don't have a New Testament church. And I need to exhort you tonight, because you're going to face this in the future. All across the church at the minute, they are teaching that the early church had no Bible. They were led of the Spirit, taught by the apostles, but they did not have a Bible, that most of them could not read or write, and that they were not a literate people. I'm going to blow that out of the water next week and show you that the New Testament church, the first church, was saturated with the Word of God. Let's pray together. My God, we pray, O God, tonight, Lord God, for a saturated church here. We want to be saturated with the written word of God, the promises, the commandments, the order, the statutes. My God, I want my heart to be filled with the word of God. I want to hide the word of God in my heart. My God, I want our families, O God, our children in this church, O God, to be taught the word of God. Help these parents, I pray. Lord God, give them opportunities. Give them wisdom. them. Show them, O God, show all of us how to have a lifestyle that's saturated by the Word of God. We want to bind it on our hands. We want to bind it to our heads, O God. We want to have it between our very eyes. Lord God, we're asking of you that it would be engraved upon the very door frames of our house. Now we're going to have houses that are dominated by the written scripture. Bring your word to our lives and our families with great power tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless you here tonight. Just wonderful to be back with you. When you go out, sometimes you forget what the church is like. It's very good to go out and visit a church and meet lots of nice people, and yet they've lost the reality and the power of the written scriptures. If you're neglecting this, you better get back to it. I tell you, you throw everything else out. If it's your phone hindering you, throw it out. If it's your television, throw it out. I won't say if it's your wife, throw it out. I won't be saying that, okay? But whatever it is, deal with things. We need to be in the Word of God. Do you want to be blessed here tonight? Do you want to prosper? Do you want to have the hand of God on you? Then hide these things in your heart. Become saturated. Put them in your minds. Meditate on them. You're going to be blessed tonight. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. Saints, meditate in this book, and it'll be a blessing to you. Not a religious thing that you bind around your head. Oh, I'd never bind it to my head or hand. Yeah, but come in. Today's Christian. Are you just carrying that, or do you read it? It's the only book in the world that reads you. As you read it, it's reading you.